Hey, thank you very much, Giborim. Came out in this weather, Yasher Koach. Hope it make it worth your while. And how many of you were here last week? I see most of you were. Okay, so last week I gave a broader introduction about what I'm doing. I'll just give a little summary that my work involves patterns in Genesis and beyond. And what it involves is reading accounts in the Torah in light of each other and discovering connections between passages and trying to figure out their significance. So I gave one example last week with Lot and Ruth, and today the topic is the Brachas of Yaakov. And what I'm really going to do here is talk about the parshas we've been learning from Vayeshev until Vayigash and Vayechi, and I'm going to make the argument that in order to understand the Brachas of Yaakov in a new level, you have to understand the patterns that exist in the Parshios about the children of Yaakov that we've been reading in these recent weeks. So most of this is going to be about the patterns about Yosef and his brothers. Then at the end, we're going to talk about the relationship between those patterns and the brachas of Yaakov, how those patterns give us a new insight into those brachas. I didn't really make handouts, except I do have copies of the brachas of Yaakov to Yosef and Yehuda. I'll give them out later when we get to them. Yeah, that too. Okay, well, even so. Okay. So if you prefer a chumash, you could do a chumash, whatever you want. So, okay, so let me begin by saying that these parashas about Yosef and his brothers are not favorite topics of Darshanim. I'll explain why. The Darshanim say, when I have Yaakov and Esav, I know who to root for, I know who to oppose. You know, when I have Yitzhak and Yishmael, Avram and Nimrod, it's very easy. So we have the hero, we have the villain. But these parashas, Yosef and his brothers, is very difficult. We have a conflict between people. They're all from our own, and you don't really know who to be for, and who, because anyone, you defend one, you're attacking the other, and so on and so forth. This is the dilemma that people have. So my position on this is that I'm in favor of all of them, okay? And what I'm going to try to show is that on both sides, there were initially certain shortcomings that were eventually rectified, and there was a tikkun. And therefore, everyone comes out in brilliant colors. Okay, that's how I'm going to try to present this. So first I'm going to talk about Yosef, and then I'm going to talk about his brothers. And we're going to focus in particular on Yehuda, because we're talking about the origins of the Mashiach. So that's where this is all leading. Okay, so we look at Yosef in the beginning of his life, and it says Yosef was 17 years old. I'm sure you all know this. That's one of the good things about talking about parshas people know. If you could find new patterns and things that you know, that's exciting. Okay, so it says Yosef was 17 years old, v'hu na'ar, and he was a young lad, shall we say. So the Mefarshim say, if you already told me he's 17 years old, then why do you have to tell me again that he's a nar, that he's a young person? I already know how old he is. Therefore, the Midrash and the Mefarshim say that the word nar here is not talking about biological age. It's talking about characteristics. He was youthful in the sense that he was immature. And the Sephorno says that, and other people say that also. There was a certain immaturity, a certain lack of wisdom that he had at that time. And the Midrash comments on Vehu Nar that he used to curl his hair, and he made curls in his hair. He used to beautify his eyes, and he used to walk like lifting his foot in the air, like a very arrogant kind of a stride. And that's the idea, the first sign we see of Yosef's streak of the Midah of arrogance that the Mefarshim talk about, which was his problem, according to many Mefarshim, starting out. So then it says that Yosef was, it says he was in b'nei, as b'nei Bilhav, as b'nei Zilponish Aviv. He used to spend his time with the children of the Shvachos. So Rav Shimshon Rafal Hirsch comments on that. You know why? Because it's a good way to build self-esteem. An arrogant person likes to be with people who are lower than themselves. And that's what Yosef was doing. That's why he would be around them. Then it says that he brought back Vayave Yosef es dibasam royal aviam. He brought negative the reports to his father about them. It's another way the Mefarshim say, well, you build yourself up when you tear somebody else down. So in all these ways, he was manifesting this this characteristic. And then when it came to the dreams, so that was certainly that. I mean, let's say even the dreams were authentic, but as the Al-Sheikh points out, the way he presented the dreams, he's very excited. He's telling his brothers about these dreams, that he's going to rule over them. And the first dream was the dream just about sheaves of grain. The second one, the sun, the moon, and the stars. And he was very into these dreams. And that's why the Mefarshim say that this was the problem that he had. It was like too much, he was too much into himself. And we can add to that, he was not enough into his brothers. And you see that from the fact that he brought reports about them to his father. Now, he may have done that in order to get his father to correct them. However, Chafetz Chaim says that wasn't right, al pi halacha. Really, he should have approached them, and he should have found out, look, I think I saw you do this, hocheach tochiach. In the halachas of Lashon Hara, you're not allowed to bypass that. So he should have spoken to them, and if he had, he would have found out that he had misimpressions about all of them. So, which is why you're supposed to do that, you know, before you go and tell somebody else. Also, even after he saw the reaction to his first dream was not well received and so on, nonetheless, he went and he ran to them and told them the second dream. And that was part of his arrogance, that he was so self-absorbed that he was almost oblivious to what how the brothers were feeling and what they were doing and so on. So that was as far as that goes. And then the other thing that contributed to that arrogance that Yosef demonstrated at the beginning was his father. That his father favored him over all the other ones. He gave him a ksonas pasim. What's a ksonas pasim? It says in Sefer Shmuel that Tamar, known in Tamar, Tamar was wearing a ksonas pasim. Ki kein tilbashna benos hamalachim me'ilim. Because princesses used to wear these long coats like this. Ksonas pasim means simply like a long-sleeved garment, and it was something that a person of leisure would wear. So his father gave, meaning the other brothers worked, and he was the supervisor. So it's kind of a thing also that nurtured this self-absorption that he had up to this point. And the truth was that Yosef was destined for leadership and his dreams were true, but given the way he was in no position at all to be ready to accomplish the mission that he had. Because to be a leader in the Torah doesn't mean that I'm leading everybody. Leadership means responsibility, it means taking care of other people, being sensitive to other people. If a person's self-absorbed to that extent, then they cannot accomplish what a leader is supposed to accomplish. And for that reason, we see, and this is a pattern in the Torah, there's a pattern of him being built up, then there's a pattern of Yosef being knocked down in exactly the points where he had built himself up. And even though this was very painful to Yosef to go through all this, but actually it was a gift from Hashem, that he thought he's ready for his big dream, but it wasn't time yet, because he had to work on himself, and Hashem did him a favor, and he knocked him down. How was Yosef knocked down? This we see, it was in two basic stages. One was what the brothers did to him, and the other was what the wife of Potiphar did to him. So first we talk about the brothers. So what did they do? So he had these dreams that he's going to rule over them and be powerful over them. They're going to bow to him. So what happens is, instead of that they overpower him, they throw him in the pit. Now, he says he's higher than everybody. His sheaf stands, and everybody else is bowing down to his sheaf. Now he's thrown down in the bottom of the pit, and the brothers are sitting on top of the pit, you know, above him. And further, Yosef's dreams were dreams of mastery. He's going to rule over the brothers. But instead, what happened was that the brothers took over his life, and they sold him as a slave. So instead of being a master, he became a slave. Also, he had had this pride with his garment, the ksonas pasim that he had with his father and everything. So they removed that from him when he got to the pit. And then, actually, they used it as a telltale to mislead his father about what had happened to him, to make him believe that Yosef had actually been killed. And that is corresponding. Yosef had the ksonas pasim, and he was bringing back dibasom royal avm, these negative reports to his father. They took his garment and used that as a telltale to their father about that Yosef had been killed, even though he really hadn't. And so they turned that on him as well. So he lost his garment of glory. He lost all these things. He lost his kingship. His dreams were scuttled. Everything else that happened to him was a reversal, a humbling of all these things. And especially when he went down to Egypt, he didn't have his father anymore. His father was feeding this whole thing, and now he was disconnected from his father. He was now in the house of Potiphar, Sar HaTabachim. You know, a person goes from the loving home of a father to the house of Potiphar, the Sar of slaughtering. It's a very big decline. It's interesting. Yaakov said, Torof Toraf Yosef, that he was torn up and killed, and then he goes to Potiphar, the Sar HaTabachim, had some kind of an inkling over there. But anyway, this is what happened in step one. And then, with the wife of Potiphar, he was humbled even further. Why? Because there too, she took his garment. This is even his ordinary garment. She grabbed him by the garment. She used the garment as a telltale to the master. But in that case, it was an extreme, because it wasn't just that she's saying it wasn't true. Yosef was actually the tzaddik, and she was not, but she used the garment as a false telltale to bring back a negative story to her husband about Yosef, which resulted in him being thrown into jail. Now, to be in a pit and to be a slave is pretty low in itself. But to be thrown into a slave in jail, that's like the lowest of the low. And that's really was the low point that Yosef had in all of that. And from then on, he starts going up. But the point I want to say before I get to his going up is that we have to understand sometimes things happen in life. We get knocked down very hard, and then we think, oy, you know, this is so wrong. How could this be? Hashem. But it's really many times, depends what, we don't understand everything, but a lot of times you could see, in retrospect, certainly it was the best thing that ever happened to me that I didn't get that job or whatever it is, because really there was some growth I had to do or some other kind of deeper lesson, and Hashem was doing that for me. Now let's turn to how Yosef transformed himself, and we're going to see. One other thing I should mention, though, before I do that, is that Yosef was sold by the Yishmaelim to Egypt, right? The brothers sold him, but it was Yishmaelim. It was these Arabs. And it's interesting because when you look at Yishmael in the Torah, you see that he had a tremendous measure of this trait of arrogance, totally wild. I mean, he's a para adam. But his mistress, Hagar's mistress was light in her eyes. And Yishmael is metzachek. He's like making himself like Yitzchak. It's the whole thing. And therefore, I don't think it's random that he was sold by the Yishmaelim to Egypt. Actually, it says, the Ramban say, or they say, that because Sarah afflicted Hagar, that's why the Egyptians would afflict the Jews. Because Sarah was an Egyptian Shifcha Mitzris, whose name was Hagar. And then the next chapter, it says, Geri yez aracha beres lohem v'avodum v'inu osam. So therefore, how did that come about? So that was through Mechiras Yosef. Mechiras Yosef was through this, through the Yishmaelim. Okay, we'll hold that point. Okay, now, So now, after all this, and being humbled and everything else, now we have Yosef's return. Yosef in Egypt becomes a completely different person. He becomes, in fact, the very opposite of an arrogant person. It says that in the house of Potiphar, Vayar Adonav ki Hashem ito, that his master saw Hashem was with him. How did the master see Hashem was with him? So Rashi says, Shem Shomayim Shogur Befiv. He was always talking about Hashem. Everything is Hashem. And whereas, when he was coming with his own ego, he was constantly getting antagonism and criticism and being knocked down, when he went with a path of humility, then things started building up. So therefore, he began in the house of, he began as a field worker, then he went into Potiphar's house, then he became Potiphar's personal administrator, then he ran the whole house, higher and higher and higher. And the same thing happened in the Sar Beis HaSohar. It was the same thing in the jail, that same thing. He found Chayin, he had Hashem with him, and so on and so forth. And the actual rise of Yosef came precisely through dreams. His original dreams led to his downfall. But actually, his rise in Mitzrayim came through dreams. The dreams of Sar HaMashkim, the dreams of Sar HaOfim, the dreams of Paro. Now, the difference is this. In the case of his dreams, so he interpreted them, he promoted himself, and that led to his downfall. In Egypt, it was exactly the opposite. When the Sar HaMashkim and the Sar HaOfim were not looking happy, and they said they had dreams, Yosef said, Halo lelokim pisronim, sapru na li. It's up to Hashem to interpret the dreams. And then you have the same thing with Paro. Paro said, I heard you're a good dream interpreter. So Yosef says, Bilodoy, Elokim Yaneh Shalom Paro. It's not about me, it's about Hashem. And Paro chose him. He says, Haninsah kazeh ish asher ruach Elokim bo. Paro chose him because he saw that he was divinely inspired as a dream interpreter, and he gave such good interpretations. So this is the idea, that as opposed to promoting his own dreams, he was interpreting other people's dreams. And as opposed to, self-promotion, he was talking about the Sar HaMashkim going up, the Sar HaOfim going down, and about Paro, what's going to be for other people. And therefore, that showed that his blemish was gone, and that actually led to the fulfillment of his original dreams. Now that he had accomplished that, he was ready to actually fulfill those dreams. And you see the transformation at other points as well. You see that first he went down into the boar, and then he went down into the jail, which the Torah actually refers to as a boar also, Kisamo Sibabor, later on. And then it says, Vayigalach, Vayiritzuhu Minabor, they got him out for the boar to go to Paro. Then Paro rode him on his chariots, so he was very high up. And the same thing with the garments. He had lost his Ksonas Pasim, he lost his ordinary garment. Then it says, Vayigalach, Vayichalef Simuosav, Vayovel Paro. He shaved, he changed his clothes, and then he went to Paro. He got new clothes. And then it says, talks about what Paro, how Paro dressed him after he was appointed as the vizier. He was very high and very honored. Vayalbesha so big day sheish, and so on and so forth. So this is what you read. I think the Torah is trying to say, from the pattern point of view, is to really look at this thing and see the two paths. The paths of self-promotion and the path of humility. And the difference is that with the path of humility, then Hashem helps you. You're saying it's all Hashem, it's not me. So Hashem does. That opens it up, that Hashem does it. Okay, so that is the path of Yosef, the tikkun of Yosef, and you really see it most strongly when you see his interaction with his brothers. Because the truth was, Yosef had the brothers under his control. He could have, when they came there, he could have killed them. He could have done anything to them. And we know this from the Torah itself. The Torah says that after Yaakov died, the brothers said to Yosef, you know, your father said that you should forgive us. Mefarshim say, if Yaakov wanted to say that, why would he tell the brothers? He could tell Yosef, you know, himself. But they were very scared. And then it says they all went and they fell before him and they said, Hinenu lecha la'avadim. Now, if you think, what would the old Yosef say to that? Ah, Baruch Hashem, now they're bowing to me, this is exactly what I want, everything's been accomplished. But that's not what Yosef said. Yosef said, no. Hatachas Elokimoni. You know, I am not Hashem. I don't deserve all this. It's not, I'm only, and not only that, he went on to say, Atem chashavtem alai ro'a, Elokim chashav al etova. He now understood not only his role in terms of Hashem, but he explained the role of the brothers in terms of their role, what Hashem wanted them to do. That it was all minah shemayim, and it wasn't about people at all. So that's how you see that he really was ready now to deal with his brothers. So now we come to the second half of this, which is about the brothers of Yosef, and about, I'm going to argue, there's a similar process of a transformation, although with a different kind of an emphasis. I guess I should just say, because we're talking about kingship and everything, that Yosef was never a king. Even though Yosef did rule, but he was always the second in command. He was the second in command in his father's house, certainly. And then with Potiphar, and then with the Sar Beis HaSar, then with Paro. He had dreams of power, dreams of rule, and he really would be a ruler. But we don't see in Yosef the seeds of the ultimate ruler, of the Mashiach, of the king of Bnei Yisrael. He's always like he's the second in command. That's what you see in these things. What you do see in Yosef prominently in the things about him is that he's a provider, that he provided a lot for people, he took care of people, he gave them food and so on and so forth. The name Yosef means he will add. There's a lot of bracha and abundance that's connected to Yosef. And they say because he refused the advances of the wife of Potiphar, so therefore he was given special brachas to be able to, a special power of blessing to bring, because he controlled his physicality, therefore he was merited to bring a lot of physical blessing into the world. Now, as far as the brothers are concerned, so let's take a look at what they did to Yosef, and we'll see basically there were two stages to what they did. And those two stages correspond to what happened the two times that they went down to Egypt. How so? So first it says, Yosef came to his brothers. And so it says, Vayomru ish el achiv. So one said to his brother, this dreamer is coming, let's kill him. So who is the ish and who is the achiv? So the Mefarshim say it's Shimon and Levi. Because Reuven was trying to save him. Yehuda was not proposing that because he wanted the sale later on. And therefore, it must have been Shimon and Levi by process of elimination. So they're the ones that wanted to kill him. And then it says, Reuven says, let's not kill him, let's just throw him into the pit. So that was stage one. Stage two was when the caravan of Yishmaelim came by, and they say, Yehuda said, let's sell him to the Yishmaelim. And that's the second stage, and then he was sold. Now, we have to understand that what was Yosef's agenda with the brothers? What was his agenda? It was not to take revenge. If he wanted to take revenge, he had the power, as we said, to do anything he wanted. He didn't do it. The way the patterns indicate is that he wanted to bring the brothers to a point of teshuvah. He had to disguise himself because the brothers weren't ready to meet him. They had to do tshuva first. They had to correct everything first, and then he could meet them. And therefore, everything he did was, again, shame shamayim shogor b'fiv, to give the brothers the realization that these things he's doing are from Hashem, and to lead them to do tshuva. So we said there were two, they went down twice to Egypt. The first time they went down for grain, and Yosef said to them, Raglim atem, and he threatened them with death. And then it says, Hey Paro im teitzu mizeh, that they claimed that they were all brothers, Binyamin is their brother. So he said, you gotta bring Binyamin. And he swore by the life of Paro that they're not getting out of there until they bring Binyamin. So he said, send one brother to bring Binyamin, and you all stay here and you all stay in jail. until he gets back and produces Binyamin. So then, after 3 days, Yosef said to them, Eshu Elokim ani yorei. He brings in Hashem, and he says, you know what? Let's change it. So leave one brother with me, and all of you go back, and then you can then you can bring Binyamin. And it was at that point that the brothers said, Aval Hashemim anachnu alachinu, asher ha'inu b'tzaras nafsho. They said, we are guilty because of our brother, that we saw his suffering. V'gam domo hinei drush, and now his blood is being sought, by Hashem. The brothers made that connection. And the Mefarshim ask, why did the brothers make that connection at that point? Yosef already said he's going to kill them, and they're going to have to, just one of them is going to go back, and so on. So what they say is like this, first of all, he had sworn by the life of Paro that only one brother was going to be allowed to leave. All of a sudden, after 3 days, he says, Esu Elokim ani yorei, I fear Hashem more than Paro, obviously, because he went against the oath that he had made by Paro. And he said, I'm gonna let all of you go except for one. So that is something that would certainly get them thinking there's more here than an Egyptian vizier. There's something about Hashem in this. And the second point is that originally all the brothers were going to stay, one's going to go back. Now they're all going back except for one. When did that happen before? When they all went back except for Yosef. It brought up the memory in their minds. And especially because they're going back to get Binyamin, who is Yosef's brother. So through these means, Yosef was able to recreate the original situation, but against them. And this was his gift, that he was able to do this, make them realize the connection. And therefore, now they did vidui. They admitted they had done wrong. And then it says, Reuven then says, well, it said there, Vayomru ish el achiv. That's what it says. One man said to his brother, we're guilty, because, and his blood is being demanded. Reuven said, didn't I tell you not to sin with the boy? And then what did Yosef do? He took Shimon. So obviously that was another sign to them that this is Mina Shemayim. How would Yosef know that Shimon was the ringleader of the whole thing to kill him? So that was, though, the kapara, the purgation of the first stage of what happened to Yosef. Now, then, the second stage involved Yehuda. Now, the thing with Yehuda, and Yehuda, of course, is the ancestor of Mashiach. Thing with Yehuda was, we talk about him, not only Machiras Yosef, but also the whole thing with Tamar, to get the whole picture of this thing. So, Yehuda was the one who proposed the sale of Yosef, and unfortunately, you know, it was a mistake, and because the Mefarshim say he had the power to persuade the brothers just not to do anything. And instead of that, he caused suffering to Yosef. He didn't show responsibility to his father, and he also caused tremendous pain to his father, and all these things. He did not act as a proper leader of the brothers at that point. And that was in connection with Mechiras Yosef. But actually, Yehuda went down even farther. We talked about it last time, the Mashiach comes from the deepest depths. Because even after Mechiras Yosef, then the Torah has the incident of Yehuda and Tamar. And what happened there was, Yehuda left his brothers, and he went to a foreign environment, and he had an Adulamite friend, and he married a girl who was the daughter of a Canaanite. He went very, very far. And they say the brothers demoted him from leadership, and then he just got alienated, and he gravitated to a foreign culture, a very negative foreign culture, leaving not only leadership of Bnei Yisrael, of the Shvatim, but just leaving his nation altogether. And he married this woman, and he had 3 sons by her. And she was a Canaanite. Ibn Ezra says, therefore her children were Rishayim, Er and Onan, we know. They did terrible things and they died. And then it came the time that the third son of Yehuda, Shelah, was supposed to come to Tamar to do the Yibum, how they did it in those days. And Yehuda was afraid to give Shelah to Tamar, because he's afraid that Shelah's going to die the same way that Aaron Onan died. He had no idea. He wasn't saying, well, I that it's the Canaanite and this and that. He thought it was Tamar. So therefore, apparently, he didn't want to give Shelah to Tamar. And he temporized and temporized and temporized until finally Tamar took things into her own hand, into her own hands, and in order to continue the line. Now, let's look at this for a minute. Earlier we talked about Yehuda as the leader of the tribes. Now we're talking about Yehuda as the leader and progenitor of his own family. In this incident, we're seeing that he married this woman, they had the children, and then two died, and he's not giving the third one to Tamar, he's just waiting around. What's going to be with Yehuda's own line? It looks like it's heading for extinction. And it was only because Tamar did what she did that this was broken, as far as we can tell. So what happened was that we know what happened, is that Yehuda, in the midst of all this, could potentially have married another woman. I mean, he could have had another wife and had another family, had more children. He didn't do that. Instead of that, he went to Tamar, who he thought was no one in particular, and he was ready to be interested in her. And Tamar said to him, what will you give me if I come to you? And he said, I'll send you one of the kids from the shearing, because he had gone to shear his sheep. She said, if you give an Eravon, a guarantee, until you send it, because he's going to leave there, go to the sheep, and then bring the sheep, so give me something that will guarantee that you're coming back. And he said, what guarantee should I give? And she said, your seal and your cord and your staff. Give me that. And then, that's what happened there. You look at this interaction of Yehuda, and you see, basically, he gave away everything. He gave away his seed. He gave away his symbols of kingship, right? These are his symbols, the staff, the seal, everything, to a woman that he had no idea who she was, and he had no idea whether he would ever see her again. And this really was the low point, if you will, of what Yehuda was doing here as a leader. He's giving away everything. He's not pursuing his family destiny, let alone his national leadership. And that was the low point of Yehuda. But then Tamar actually confronted him and presented he was ready to kill Tamar, which would have extinguished his line. But then Tamar presented the Eravon. Eravon, by the way, means responsibility. And therefore, what it was really doing in giving away his Eravon, he was symbolically giving away his responsibility, giving away his leadership and everything else. And then, when Tamar confronted him, he said, Sadka Mimeni, he admitted what he had done wrong, and that he should have given her to Shelah. And then he had the twins, Peretz and Zerach, and that is where the royal line came from. Now, I said to you that even though Yehuda went down, 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 down up to this point, that he did redeem himself. And that's why I want to show you now how through what follows you see how Yehuda redeemed himself and transformed himself completely. So the first thing is after that is that Yosef had asked that Binyamin be brought down. So Yaakov did not want to send him. He said, look, I already lost Yosef, now I'm going to lose Binyamin, it's going to be everything, that'll be the end. And Yehuda convinced him to send Binyamin. How? He said he would guarantee him. Now look at the words, look at what it says here. Anochi e'ervenu, miyodi tevakshenu. Yehuda had given away the Eravon, now he's taking the Eravon. And that's with Tamar, and also with Yosef. He had not taken responsibility for Yosef vis-a-vis his father. Now he is taking responsibility for Binyamin vis-a-vis his father. Also, another connection to Tamar was that Yehuda didn't want to give Shelah to Tamar because she was afraid he's going to die like his brothers died. Now you have Yaakov facing the same situation. I don't want to give away Binyamin because he's going to die like Yosef. He's going to disappear like Yosef did. This time Yehuda with the Eravon was able to convince his father not to do what Yehuda did, but to secure the continuity of the line, because they didn't have food, they all would have died. So Yehuda did that, he secured the continuity of the line, and he fixed what he had done with Yosef, and he fixed what he had done with Shelah. All in that one thing. Then, okay, so they come down to Egypt the second time. And actually, Yosef had set the stage for their second descent already in the first, because he put the sacks of money in the bags of the brothers when they were when they left Egypt the first time. Now remember, Yehuda is associated with the sale, and they got money for that. They got kesef for the sale. So now what Yosef wanted to do was to create a situation where there would be money there that would be a problem, and that would be the actual key to the tikkun of Yehuda. So what happens is that already in the beginning, he planted money in the sacks. And this is what the brother said, Mazos asa Elokim lanu. And they already were keyed into Yosef's whole idea that it's everything is from Hashem. Mazos asa Elokim lanu. And then when they went back down to Mitzrayim with the sacks, they brought the money back. And they said to the steward, here's the money, and so on. So the steward was trained by Yosef, it was Menashe, could be. That it said, he says, Elokeichem veloki avichem nasan lachem matmon v'amtchoseichem. This is your God, the God of your fathers, gave you a treasure in your sacks. So again, reinforcing the idea that it was from Hashem. And Ibn Kaspi says, why did he do all this? In order to prepare for the moment when he would put the divining cup in the sack of Binyamin. That they shouldn't think for one minute that Binyamin actually stole the divining cup. But rather to understand that this was from Hashem. Okay, so now we come to the actual incident where they come down to Mitzrayim and everything else, and Yosef favors Binyamin, like Yaakov had favored Yosef and everything else. And then it comes to the point where they're leaving, and Yosef put all the money back, and also the divining cup in the sack of Binyamin. The Gavia was in the sack of Binyamin. And then he accuses them of being Ganavim and so on, and he sends a steward who accuses them, where's the divining cup? And the brothers said, God forbid, we even returned the money you gave us last time. It's impossible. Anybody who took it shall die. And we also will be slaves to the master. And the steward said, as you say, the person who stole it will be a slave and you will be free. So how is that, as you say? It's not. But the point is that the steward was setting this thing up because what he wanted to do, what Yosef wanted to do, was to create a situation that would replicate what had happened in the first place to Yosef. Now, Binyamin is going to be a slave, and the question is Yehuda going to do something about it this time? Is he going to exercise his responsibility and see to it that Binyamin does not become a slave? And it's about illicit gain. Yehuda had gained illicitly, really, which Yehuda later says. He says, yeah, it's my fault. Elokim otzah savon avodecha. I know who the ganav was. I was the ganav because I took the money when Yosef was sold. And that's really the geneva that we're talking about here. He understood all that. So you have it that then they come to Yosef and they find, yes, it's true that they had stolen it. And they said to Yosef, you know, this is terrible. We'll all be slaves to you. Yosef says, God forbid, only the man who stole it will be my slave and everybody else go free. The same way that Yosef was like, you see those changes we had before with the plan about how many are going back and what's going to be. You see changes here as well. Because by making the changes, Yosef is sharpening the point to them so they can clearly see that this is from Hashem and this corresponds to what they had done earlier. So it said, Vayavo Yehuda ve'echav beisa Yosef. So Yehuda and his brothers came to Yosef, and he was leading the brothers at that point. But then Yosef said, look, this is it. Alu l'shalom el avichem. So now Yosef had dismissed them, basically. But then we read, Vayigash elav Yehuda. Even so, Yehuda came to him. And if you read Yehuda's speech to Yosef, you see how it reversed all the earlier things that he had done. So, number one, he didn't let his brother become a slave. He was even ready to become a slave instead of his brother. Number two, he kept talking about his father's pain. The earlier time he had been insensitive to his father's pain. Now that's all he talked about to Yosef. How he's going to die. He's going to suffer so much. And number three was that he said, Abdecha Aravis Hanar. He actualized the Eravon. He actualized the guarantee that he had made, and now he's actually takes the responsibility, is ready to be the slave. And that is why, at that point, it was time for Yosef to reveal himself. He had said to Tamar, Tzadka Mimeni, about Tamar, and with Yosef he said, Bamen Itztadak. He's always talking about, he's admitting. And that really is the special trait of Yehuda. Yehuda means to admit, right? Modeh, Hoda. And this is what you find. He admitted to Tamar, he admitted to Yosef. That's what a leader is all about in the Torah. It's not somebody who's perfect. There is nobody who's perfect. But a true leader is somebody who can admit their mistakes and move on. And that was the trait of Yehuda. And that was the trait of David. Yehuda means he will admit. I mean, that was really the essence of what he did. But in this way, we see that even though all the brothers started with certain problems, but Hashem worked it out and brought them to their tikkun so they'd be able to come together once again in harmony. Okay, that's the introduction. Now, I mean, that's the longer part of it, but now I want to take a look at the brachas of Yaakov to Yosef and to Yehuda. So I made a sheet here. You want to look at a chumash, you can look at a chumash. If you want the sheet, you can have the sheet. Here, you can give out a few of them. Here, you want to give some out? Now, in the Torah, the bracha to Yehuda comes before the bracha to Yosef, which is the way I printed it here. But we're actually going to look at the bracha to Yosef first, because we wanted, you know, he was that we studied his life first. Now we're going to look at the bracha. But let me just explain the general approach that I want to take to these brachas. Okay, these brachas are very obscure and hard to interpret. They use a lot of rare words. But I'm going to argue that part of the reason for that is that they contain allusions to the patterns that we have just been discussing. That they're written in such a way that they reflect the transformation of Yosef and Yehuda. So they're given blessings that at the same time allude to their earlier misdeeds, but because they transformed them, therefore those therefore zdonos nasus lo kazachios. You know, they became like that became blessings for them because they had done the tshuva. All right, maybe that'll be a little clearer once we look at them. Okay, let's start with the bracha to Yosef. So the bracha to Yosef says, "Bein poras Yosef, bein poras ale ayin, bonos tsoado ale shur." Totally obscure. Okay, so, right, I mean, so they say, all right, because Bain, they say it could be a fruitful vine by a spring. Bonos, the little branches climb on the wall. Maybe that would be one translation. Vayamaru, Varobu, they embittered him and they shot arrows at him. Vayistamu, Balaykitim, archers hated him. Vateshev, Ve'esan, Kashto. But his bow sat in a strong place. Vayofozu zroei yadav, and the arms of his hands moved quickly, like mafazes. Mideav Yaakov, mishrom roei even Yisrael, from the power of the hands of Yaakov, of the rock of Israel. And then he says, Mekel avicha v'yazreko, it's from the God of your father, may he help you. Ve'ish shakai v'varecheka, and from shakai, that he should bless you. And then he gives him a long list of brachas. Birchos Shemayim Me'ol, Birchos Tom Rovetzes Tachas, Birchos Shadayim Varacham, Birchos Avicha Gavrua, Birchos Harai Ad Tavaski Vosalom, Tiena Lerosh Yosef, Ulkakod Nizirachov. All right, so we look at this bracha, So what's it trying to say? I mean, what is it really trying to say over here? It seems to have a lot of different, this ben poras is very hard to know what that is. Because if you want to say it has branches, like you'd say ben poros. If you want to say, and they all mafarshim are struggling with the language here. It's a very difficult, difficult words. Also, what's the connection between the branches and the archers and his hands and the bow? Okay, so what I would propose is that this bracha can be understood in a certain way if you see the connection between Yosef and Yishmael. Now let me explain. I already said earlier that Yosef was sold by the Yishmaelim. Yosef had a certain point in common at a certain level with Yishmael, which was the point of arrogance. Now let's go back to the story about the birth of Yishmael. So it says in the Torah, it says, Sarah afflicted Hagar, Hagar ran away, and an angel found her in the desert. Where did he find her? Does anybody know? Vayimtzaah malach Hashem al ein hamayim bamidbar al ha'ayin b'derech shur. So here you've got bein paras Yosef, bein paras ale ayin, banos tzaada ale shur. It's certainly more resembling that than anything else that we're familiar with. Okay, and then it says over there that she's going to have, the angel told Hagar to be afflicted, and she's going to have a son, Yishmael. And you look at that bracha to Yosef, vayamaruruhu varobu. You can also translate that as they embittered him, but he multiplied. The same way they afflicted Hagar, but she was fertile anyway. Then it says about Yishmael, v'hu yiyeh pera adam. It's going to be a wild man. Yado bakol, his hand will be against everybody. V'yad kol bo, and the hand of everybody will be against him. In other words, Yishmael is going to have the first blow, but then everybody else is going to have the counter blow against Yishmael. Now, if you read this bracha, you can see exactly those points being echoed here. Now, ben paras, pere, paras, ben paras Yosef, it's because she said you'd have a ben, he'll be a pere, adam. So, he's not going to be a pere, adam, chalila. He's going to be ben paras Yosef. He's going to be branching, fertile. I told you that Yosef is addition, is branching, is fertility, is abundance. We're taking the associations with Yishmael and turning them into blessings. So Hashem Yaakov is. So therefore, Bein Poras Yosef, Bein Poras Aleayin, Banos Tzoado Ale Shur. In Arabic, which is the language of Yishmael, Banat Sadat means wild asses, which is, again, the exact thing of Pera. Pera is a wild ass, okay? But the thing is, Banat Sadat, so he's saying, Banos Tzoado Ale Shur, not wild asses, but the little branches climbing on the wall. In other words, the whole way you understand the bracha is by knowing what it's not saying. It's saying he had been connected to Yishmael, but he completely removed that connection, and now it's said in a positive sense. And then it continues, Vateshev be'esan kashto v'yofozu zroei yadav. It talks about his hands, that his hands are strong, and that he counters the archers. As opposed to Yishmael, who was Yado Bakov Yad Kolbo. He was an archer, so he used his arrows to attack. He was counterattacked. Yosef, on the other hand, would be attacked, but he would counterattack. That's what I'm trying to say. The whole thing really becomes intelligible if you understand there's a hidden level of allusions, and that's why these words were chosen in order to express that idea. And then in the end, as all these beautiful brachas, they're all beautiful brachas to Yosef of abundance and fertility because of his merit and all the things he did. So he at one time had a point in common with Yishmael of the arrogance, but he completely separated from that, and now he only has the fertility blessings. And I would argue that the bracha to Yehuda is similar in nature. Let's look at the bracha to Yehuda. Yehuda, Atah Yoducha Achecha Yadcha Be'oref Oivecha, Yishtakavu lecha b'nei avicha. Gur Aryeh Yehuda, miteref b'ni alisa. So already Rashi says, what's this miteref b'ni alisa? That Yaakov is saying to him, you rose up from the prey, my son. Because Yosef was Taraf Yosef. So therefore he was miteref b'ni alisa. He was alluding there to what had happened, that he had been involved with having Yosef torn up. But now it's turned into a blessing, miteref b'ni alisa. And the trump is like that. You know, my son, you have risen from the prey. You're a mighty lion. But in buried in there is a hint to Yosef. Then it says, Lo yasor shevet mi Yehuda, umachokek mi bein raglav, ad ki yavo shilo, velo yikas amim. So what does that mean? It seems the scepter or a leader will not depart from Yehuda, or a ruler from between his legs as a progenitor, or a staff, either way, until Shiloh comes, or until he comes to Shiloh, and he has the obedience of nations. So, you know, there's a whole book on the different interpretations of Shiloh. It's like a very mysterious word. It's a rare word. They say Shiloh means, Ibn Ezra, I think, says, like, Shil Yasah Hayotzeis Mi Bein Raglel. Shiloh refers to his son, until his scion comes, who will have the, and it's referring to the David HaMelech and the Mashiach and so on, that's going to rule over the nations. But the question is, why use such a strange word, Shiloh, and this whole formulation, the scepter will not depart from Yehuda? But here again, I think, look at what happened with Yehuda and Tamar, and then you'll see there's an echo of that. Because what happened in connection with Yehuda and Tamar was, the scepter did depart from Yehuda. And the scion did depart from Yehuda, because he gave those to Tamar. So it's saying, never again will the scepter depart from Yehuda and so on. Ad ki yavo Shiloh. Shiloh is like Shelah. Shelah is connected, it echoes Shelah. Yehuda had not given Shelah to Tamar. Shelah did not come to Tamar, it never happened. So now it's saying that he did tshuva now, and therefore there will be a scion, there will be a siad ki yavo Shiloh, the scepter will not depart, the seed will not depart, the scion will not depart, until Shiloh, until his scion comes. So it's hinting in here that Yehuda did tshuva, and therefore now his line will have continuity, it will have power, it will have everything else. Then it says, Osri la gefen iro. Then the end part of the bracha talks about vines. Yehuda had vines, a lot of vines in Yehuda. So tie up the la gefen iro. Tie up his donkey to a vine. Velasoreka b'ni asono, and to the choice vine, the son of his donkey. Ki beis bayayin levusho uvedaman avim suso. He washes his garment in wine, and his garment in the blood of grapes. Well, that last one gives you a little pause, because that harks back to where, who washes their garments in wine? I mean, why, if you're trying to get a garment clean, why would you wash it in wine? If you stop and think about it, why is that the image? It's saying he has so much wine, he can wash his garment in it if he wants to. But even so, there's, who cannot see the allusion there where it says, again referring to Vaishkatu Sirizim, Vaitbalu es hakutones badam, where they dipped Yosef's garment into blood. And here you're saying how he washes his garment with the blood of grapes, right? And then it says there, also you see in binding his Osri Lagefen, Iro is like Er, his first son, Sereko b'ni Asono is like Onon. Then it says, Chachlili einayim yayin, leven shinayim mechalav. So Chachlili is the darkness of the eyes from the wine, and the whiteness of the teeth from the milk, or the white wine. So, but einayim has another significance. Where did Yehuda meet Tamar? Vateshev bepesach einayim. She was sitting at einayim. So there's a hint here to einayim. And what was generated at einayim? Twins, Peretz and Zerach, Ben Shinayim, two sons. So the two sons at Einayim. So therefore, again, You see this thing consistently through, that using these patterns, it could be, you know, you get an insight into why the Torah writes these brachas in what seems to be such an awkward way. But anyways, this is what I wanted to try to show, that the patterns not only pertain to the accounts in the Torah, but also different poetic passages, other things. In the book, I talk about how certain names in genealogies have patterns in them that connect to all these other patterns, also places. It's really something that pervades the entire Torah. So we saw that Yosef was not the progenitor of the Mashiach ultimately. There is such a thing as Mashiach ben Yosef that we talk about, that the same way that what the Torah says about Yosef and Yehuda, Yosef comes up first, but is not the ultimate one, and then Yehuda emerges as the leader, so too, La'asid Lavo, it's going to be Mashiach ben Yosef, but he is not going to be the ultimate one. In the end, it's going to be Mashiach ben David, Bimhera, Biamenu, Amen. Okay, so if anyone has any questions, and I don't think you need them, but if you want to, you can keep them, but otherwise they're shameless. I'll take them back if you want.
So are you saying that the brothers knew Yosef's plan, or they should have known because of all the different things that Yosef did?
I'm saying that he made them realize it's from Hashem. He made them realize that it's, thank you, he made them realize that it's from Hashem. So that was his plan, was that they realized it would be from Hashem. So I don't know if they didn't know Yosef knew anything. It's true. He was so nothing. He was so shem shemayim shogar b'fiv. It was like he didn't exist. Really, it was coming through him, but he concealed it. Okay.
Thanks so much.
Very welcome.
Refreshments are upstairs. Very well refrigerated.